Well, greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries daily, worldwide, over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on popular fairy tales when we come back. You know, Charles Lyell was one of the pillars of modern geology. And Lyell published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s. Lyell's concepts are so widely accepted today that most people who believe them don't even know who it was that originated these ideas. But it's from Lyell's system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins was devised by simply projecting all of the natural processes back through time indefinitely. And in that way, catastrophes like Noah's flood are strictly ruled out, and this process is called science. Well, listen to this. The sun is shrinking. That was a Newswire report, and it made that surprising statement. The sun is shrinking. Now, the sun's diameter appears to have been decreasing by about 0.1% per century. And scientists have been watching this now for more than 100 years, and the evidence is now conclusive. Every hour, the sun is shrinking by about 5 feet. Now, if the sun is shrinking 0.1% per century, then it totals 1% per millennium. And if the sun existed only 100,000 years ago, it would have been double its present diameter. And only 20 million years ago, the surface of the sun would be touching the Earth. And as far as researchers can tell, this rate of shrinkage has been consistent since the origin of the sun. But what did our teachers tell us about the dinosaurs' extinction? Do you remember that? They told us that 65 million years ago, but wait a minute, just looking at the sun's consumption and then extrapolating it back through time, 20 million years ago, the sun would have been 93 million miles in diameter and there wouldn't be any Earth because it would have been burned up. And then they tell us 65 million years ago the dinosaurs died out. Now, you know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do the math on these kinds of pseudo-scientific lies. And that's just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda that masquerades under the banner of science. And it's one more of the many lessons that we teach in our Mosaic Law School. We conduct that school twice a year here in Isabella, Missouri. If you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package first. That's the place to start. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. And best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. The number's 417-273-4967. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Just click on the email, send us an email request for that free General Law CD package. Now, once more, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Why don't you do it right now before you forget? All right, we've been talking about these things of popular fairy tales, and we talked about things that are common in the Bible, like heaven. You know, do the righteous people go to heaven when they die, and do bad people go to hell? And we talked about souls and resurrection and so on. Another popular lie that goes about is this one on Satan the devil. Who is this guy called Satan the devil? There are some people out there, once in a while somebody will write to me and they'll tell me that I'm full of stuff, whatever you want to imagine it is, that Satan isn't a real person. Satan is simply the embodiment of evil, that there is no such thing as a devil. There's no such thing as Satan. That's a myth. That's a fiction. That's a fairy tale. So I like to ask, where'd you get that? Well, I got it from the Bible. Of course. See, everybody gets their religious ideologies and doctrines out of the Bible. Now, I'm just a plumber, and I haven't been to seminary, and I'm not trained, you know, as a paid professional theologian here. But as a plumber, I'm not brain dead. I can still walk, talk, chew gum, do it all at the same time. So I picked up the Bible, just, you know, off the table here, and I started looking through it, and I started off with a concordance. If you'll get Strong's Concordance, you open it up and look up the word Satan, S-A-T-A-N. It's in the Bible about 50 times or so. This guy, Satan, has a number of names. He's called Satan, Lucifer, Dragon, Serpent, Devil, Lightbringer. You know, there's 42 of these names that are hung on this guy. 42. Now, there's a guy in the scripture here that's also known as God. We call him God. He has a number of names also, or titles, appellations, I guess you could call it. You know, Jesus is one, Christ is another, and Reverend and Holy One, I Am That I Am. That's an odd one. Moses is up here at the burning bush. He says, "Who should I tell Pharaoh sent me?" And God told him, he says, "You tell him that I Am has sent you." That's an odd name. It's an odd title. Now, I haven't heard anybody tell me that this God over here is just an embodiment of good. And there is no such thing as God. That's just good. But I do hear people tell me that there's no such thing as a physical devil, not a person, not some separate person or entity that thinks and walks and talks and acts and does things, just like you and I do. I'd say a living, breathing human being, but this guy Satan is not a human being, and he's not breathing, at least not that I know of. I don't know if he breathes or not. But he's a spirit being, and that's outside the realm of physics. And you and I are locked up in this thing that we know of as physics, and with us, there's a beginning and there's an end. We all know we're going to die. This guy, Satan, isn't going to die. And that's because he has eternal life. Or at least he has life that's going to last for a lot longer than 100, 200, or 500 years. This guy's been around for at least 6,000 years that we know of, because he was in the Garden of Eden. And the scripture talks about this same guy, Lucifer, Satan over here, who is going to be alive and well when the Messiah comes back at the end of the 6,000-year first round, is going to be locked up in prison for 1,000 years, then is going to be loosed for a season, that's 100 years, and then is finally, in the end, going to be destroyed. Now, let's take a look at this from the perspective of Satan. He is merely the embodiment of evil. I'll leave it for you to decide, but let's take a look at some of the statements made by the author of the scripture. The author, we call him God, wrote down some words, 1,189 chapters here in the scripture, around 250,000 words in round numbers, last time, or 750,000, I guess it is, 750,000 words. He starts off here in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, and there's a little story here. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Eternal God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So here's the first reference we see in the scripture. He comes on early on. He's in chapter 3, right after the creation. And we find that there's a fellow named Satan who takes the form of a serpent, a snake. And he talks. Does the embodiment of evil speak? And this woman had a conversation with this guy. She answered back. He said something to her. She said something to him. There was a conclusion. There was a contested issue of fact. I'll just leave it to you to decide now, is this the embodiment of evil, or is this somebody that's actually there? Now, you can sit there and say, I don't believe this story. It's preposterous. Well, okay, we're not here to discuss the truth or the falsity or the fallacy of the story. We're here to talk about, is the author of the scripture describing for you the embodiment of evil, or a literal person, a being that walks, talks, chews gum, and thinks and acts and speaks and so on. Now in Genesis 3, verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Cherubims. You want to not note that one down. God planted cherubims. It's a type of angel. It's a type of spirit being. Bible talks about cherubims, angels, archangels, 24 elders, and there's two gods. There's God the Father and God the Son, both separate individual persons. Do we say that cherubims don't really exist? They are the manifestation of something. Or that angels don't exist, they're just the manifestation of good. Archangels don't exist, that's just a fable. When we're talking about angels now, most people say, oh, well, those are people, those are things, those are creatures, those are life forms. But when we come to Satan, well, that's not a life form. Why not? When did it change? What evidence do you have? I oftentimes ask people, you know, where'd you get that idea? They don't know. They learned it in church. Their church teaches that. They got it from the catechism. They got it from Pastor Kohler. They got it from Pastor so-and-so or such-and-such. Now, when you ask people for solid evidence, you know, you say this comes from the Bible. Well, can you identify this? Can you show me a scripture that says Satan is the embodiment of evil? He's not a literal person, not a literal being. Let's try another one here. In Exodus 25, verses 17 through 22, he says, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, and 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shall you make them, and in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, then make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof, and the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And you shall put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give you in commandment unto the children of Israel. All right, now, there's a pretty plain statement describing angels. In this case, they're called cherubim. In other places, they're called angels. I don't know if all cherubim are angels or all angels are cherubim. And the term is interchangeable. Or there's a group of people out there or creatures called cherubim, which are something different from angels. which are something different from the 24 elders. Can't tell you that. But it looks like to me from the text that these 24 elders that we see sitting around the table up here in the third heaven, when it describes them as having wings, and they have the faces of eagles or the faces of lions. Evidently, they're living, they're thinking, they act, they do things. And here's a description here of cherubs that kept the garden, that just kept Adam and Eve from coming back into the garden and eating off the tree of life. And now they're described here in Genesis 25, and they've got wings. So these creatures evidently have wings. Do they fly? Evidently. Do they need wings to fly? I don't know. Are they decorative? Do they have a function? But here's a description of a creature. I haven't heard anybody write to me and say, well, these cherubs over here, now they don't exist. That's just the embodiment of good. Well, then, if Satan is the embodiment of evil, then isn't God just the embodiment of good, and there is no God, it's just a figment of our imagination? And if that's the case, well, then, what's all this religion all about? What's the purpose behind it? Is there any logic behind it? You know, normal people that go to school and college and university come out with evolutionary philosophy as the basis of their philosophical views of life. And as a result of that, they cling to science, and then they reject this scripture. They reject Bibles and gods and angels and cherubims. And this is just the embodiment of evil or the embodiment of good. But wait a minute. Is this what the author of scripture is trying to convey here? The intent of the lawmaker is the law. Is the writer of the scripture now trying to convey to you that good is represented by God, evil by Satan, and they don't really exist? It's just an embodiment. It's just a philosophical belief. Is that what's being conveyed here? Sounds like literal beings to me with descriptions. Do you describe the embodiment of good with a face, with wings, and describe its features? Do you describe the embodiment of evil by describing a serpent? He takes the form of a serpent and has words coming out of his mouth. Let's try it again. In Exodus 37, we read another story. And he made the mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubs of gold, beaten out of one piece, made to them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub on the end on the side, and another cherub on the other end on that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seatward were the faces of the cherubims. Now these cherubims over here were like statues. They were actually created by the hands of the artificers over here, just like a sculptor sculpts out a statue, let's say, of President William McKinley. I remember there was a statue in the public park in Arcata, California, of President McKinley. Did President McKinley actually exist, or was he merely the embodiment of President of the United States, of which we made a statue, which is totally unique, because a statue of William McKinley looks something different than a statue of Abraham Lincoln, which we see in the Lincoln Memorial. Is this just the embodiment of something, or is this the physical description of something that exists? Now, I haven't seen one of these cherubs over here. I haven't seen any angels. But then, hell, I've never seen an atom either, or an electron. And yet I'm pretty confident that they exist. Now, just because we haven't seen something I hear this sometimes. Well, have you ever seen one of these? Well, no, I haven't. Some guy says, have you ever seen one of these? Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a black hole? Have you ever seen a quasar? You see an artist's rendition of a black hole. You see a computer-generated feature, and we hang a label on it called a black hole, and we describe it, and then we believe in them. Why? Because you saw one? Hell, there's all kinds of things out there, boys and girls, that you and I have never seen that we believe in. We believe in them because we had a report. Somebody told us about it. Now, why is it that we believe what Carl Sagan tells us about black holes that he has never seen, that he theorizes probably exists, because of circumstantial evidence that he has observed, and then says, well, because of these phenomena, then I have to come up with a theory to describe something that would bring this phenomenon to my mind, and he calls it a black hole. Those are theories. This is an actual eyewitness. This God guy over here claims that the scripture is a sworn statement made by him. And he said, I have sworn by my own self because there's none higher to swear by. None higher. I'm swearing by my own self. He says, I'm the God that cannot lie. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He gives us a first-hand observation, describes this carob, tells these guys how to make one, what it looks like, describes its wings, describes its face. They go out and make a statue of it. Do we then say this is the embodiment of good, but it really doesn't exist? Is that what the author here is trying to convey to your mind? The reason I bring that up is because if Satan is simply the embodiment of evil, then isn't God simply the embodiment of good? None of us have ever seen any of these spirit beings, have we? Now, I wouldn't say that not everybody has come in contact with one, because in Hebrews 13, verse 2, it says you ought to entertain strangers because some of us have entertained angels unaware. These angels, just like Satan, took on the form, the manifestation of a serpent to Eve. She wasn't looking at Satan. She was looking at a snake. The snake was talking to her. She heard a voice. That's what the author is conveying. It's what I see there. God, through angels, has talked to people. And when they do, they come down and they look like men. Many times in the scripture you'll see that somebody has an encounter with an angel and he looks like another man. In some cases, these angels look like something that these people have never seen before, and it just terrifies them. There's something about these angels that just scare the living daylights out of people, and they fall on the ground and they do all kinds of obeisance to them, and then the angels tell them, no, don't worship me, I'm not here to be worshipped, you know, that's for God only. And so they straighten them out a little bit. But these angels have appeared to people in the past. Now, there are some people that have seen them. I haven't, but some people report that they have. And the scripture certainly reports that there are people that have. Now, there's a story over here in Job chapter 1 and 2. It's quite a little story. It's an encounter that a patriarch, an old-timey guy by the name of Job, had with Satan, the devil. And there's a conversation between God and Satan. Let's listen in on this conversation. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Eternal, and Satan came also among them. So the King James people, they called them the sons of God. That's actually not quite correct. These angels are not sons of God, although human beings are. You are a son of God, and I am a son of God. We're referred to that, or by that form, or that title in the scripture. and the King James translators incorrectly translated that sons of God. Now, if it's just a metaphor or a euphemism, that's fine. But they're not literally sons of God, and the scripture never refers to these angels as being sons, but it does refer to humans as being sons. But anyway, the sons of God, these are angels now, came to present themselves before the Eternal, and Satan came also among them. And the Eternal said unto Satan, he says, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Eternal and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Notice here, this is if we're going to look at this as an embodiment of evil, does an embodiment of something walk up and down in the earth, go to and fro in the earth? Does the embodiment of evil answer a call for an assembly and present himself before his master? Now in verse 8 he says, "And the Eternal said to Satan, Well, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? He's a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil." Then Satan answered the Eternal and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he has, then he will curse you to your face. And the Eternal said unto Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon him put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. As you read the story, you'll find that Satan plagued Job, took away all of his wealth. Job was a very wealthy fellow. Had a lot of money. He was the richest man in the East. He was the Bill Gates of his day. And a conversation was originated by God at a meeting when the sons of God here described angels, who are described by the King James translators as sons of God, came to present themselves. So, these angels, from wherever they're coming from, are coming to a meeting. Meetings called by God. Satan is among them. Well, are all of these angels over here merely the embodiment of something, or are they literal creatures? If those angels are literal creatures, then why isn't Satan a literal creature? Why do you have Satan, the embodiment of evil, but you have these angels presenting themselves to God, and they're literal people, literal creatures, literal beings that walk, talk, chew gum, think, act? And in this case, Satan comes up with an idea. He says, hey, why don't you take all of his toys away from him and test him, see whether or not he'll eschew evil, whether or not he'll speak highly of you. He says he'll curse you to your face. All right, now, there's a corollary to this. There's a follow-up. In Job chapter 2, tells us another part of the story. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Eternal, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Eternal. So this guy, Satan, comes to present himself. Also tells you a little bit about the power structure here. You'll notice that it isn't Satan who is calling God to a meeting. The meeting is being called by the chief executive officer, the creator. And he calls Satan, and Satan comes just like everybody else and presents himself at the meeting. So if you were wondering about who's in control here, it seems to be the creator seems to be in control. And the Eternal said to Satan, he said, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Eternal and said, "Well, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." So the Eternal said unto Satan, "Well, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? He's a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause." Notice here, God himself says, "You moved me to destroy him without cause." The guy was innocent. He hadn't done anything. This is a test for Job, but notice that this test was suggested by Satan. It was brought to Satan's attention by the Creator. Are these merely manifestations of good and evil, or are these conversations being carried on by literal beings who are sitting here conversing about somebody, deciding what to do with him and to him or for him that is going to produce some kind of an outcome when it's all said and done? You know, just leave it to you. I didn't write this. No, I'm just a reporter bringing to your attention. Does that sound like the embodiment of evil to you, or does that sound like a literal conversation between two people, two creatures, who are deciding what they're going to do with somebody, or to somebody, or with somebody? Well, Satan answered, and he said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has, will he give for his life." And God goes forth, and he said, "But put forth your hand now," or this is Satan rather, "put forth your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face." And the Eternal said to Satan, "Well, behold, he's in your hand, but save his life." And we find that twice in here, Satan has been given limitations. A limitation is placed upon him. In the first case, he said, all of his goods are in your power, but don't touch Job. Second time around, he says, okay, Job you can touch, and he's in your power, but don't kill him. And so he plagues Job. This is Satan. Now he plagues Job with boils. Boils. That's about as painful a malady as you can think of. I guess cancer is pretty painful. But I had a boil one time. And boy, I'm telling you, that thing was sensitive. Now, this isn't a boil. This is boils, plural. So there's 2, 5, 9, 11, or 50. I don't know how many Job's got on him, but he's got so many on him. His wife told him, said, "Why don't you curse God and die? Why don't you get this thing over with?" Job maintained his integrity. He said, "Now, I haven't done anything." He had some friends. His three friends came to visit him, and they all lamented over him. And they said to him, he said, "Now, Job, you must have some secret sin. There's something you're doing here that has caused this great calamity to come upon you. Why don't you fess up and stop doing that?" And Job got thinking about that, and he said, "You know, I can't think of anything that I've done. I don't think I'm guilty of breaking the law at all." And so our popular fairy tale here is, Satan is the embodiment of evil, and he's not a literal being. Now, that isn't what we see here in the Scripture, just reading it. Is it? Well, again, I'll leave it to you. I'm not here to tell you what to believe, but I don't see that in the Scripture, and I don't see any intent by the author to leave you and I with a conclusion that there's no such person as Satan. It's just the embodiment of evil. That is a popular fairy tale. All right, with that, we're at the halfway point. Let me give you a reminder here that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law. From a scriptural perspective, that's 8 schools in all. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. And the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has our radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed now through the website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling and asking for one. The number to call is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review either. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. They're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertiser, sponsors, management, or staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about popular fairy tales. One of these popular fairy tales is about this concept or this belief that Satan doesn't exist. There's no literal person named Satan, somebody that walks, talks, and chews gum. In Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19, there's a little bit of a story here. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying," he said, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and you say to him, Thus saith the Eternal, you sealed up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquity, and by the iniquity of your traffic. And therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you, and it shall devour you. And I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold you. All they that know you among the people shall be astonished at you, and you shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more." Now that's a story about Satan, and he's compared to the king of Tyre. So Ezekiel now, and he's writing this down. And I think here's another popular fairy tale. I'll just bring it to your attention. The general belief or concept among religious people, at least, is that the Bible is written by a lot of old-timey Jewish writers, that they're all Jewish writers, and that they lived at various times, and they contradict each other constantly. They don't have a coherent story, and that these writers were writing about life and writing about history from their perspective and time, and that they made a lot of mistakes. A lot of errors are in the Bible, just full of mistakes. That's the general conception. Now, the plain truth of the matter is, from the biblical point of view, the Bible does not say that at all. The Scripture says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There isn't one word in the Bible that's written by any old-timey Jewish writer. Not a word. Well, you know, if we assume that the Bible was telling us the truth. Of course, that's a question to be decided. The religious people will tell you that the Bible is not trustworthy. And that always perplexed me. If I was reading the encyclopedia and I had it in my mind that the encyclopedia was not trustworthy, then I wouldn't read it. I tend to believe what I see in the encyclopedia until somebody can come to me and show me, well, the encyclopedia made a mistake there. Now, if you could point out some mistake here in the Scripture, you know, we'd be happy to entertain that. I haven't seen any. I've looked hard. I've looked at a lot of these alleged errors in the Scripture. And when you code plead them out, there's no error there at all. But this general belief is that the Bible is full of errors. Well, it's understandable. It was written by a lot of old Jewish guys who wrote it over a long period of time and didn't have the benefit of science to guide them. And they were kind of ignorant and dumb and so on. Now, the Scripture says that all Scripture, that's every word, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. And here's a little piece of it. Jesus said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here's a little story in Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19. See how many? That's about 8 verses, isn't it? And here's what these 8 verses tell us. Satan was created. He has not been around forever and ever. God, on the other hand, says, I'm without beginning and I am without end. Boy, that's a mouthful. Now, you've never met anybody like that. Somebody that's without beginning and without end. In our physical realm, in the physical universe that we find ourselves, there's a beginning and there's an end. And the Bible tells you that the beginning was, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's the beginning. So if you want to know when the beginning was, there was a time when there was no physical matter, period. And there was a time when this God existed before physical matter, because he says, I created all that physical matter out there. I did that. I know somebody's going to say, well, I don't believe that. But I already covered that. I said, just because you don't believe it, does it make it true or false? Does your belief in something make that true or false? I mean, you know, what, the world's been around for a long time. And there have been people that believe that that you'll never be able to fly. And so here we are flying. And you'll never be able to fly in space. And here we are flying in space. And the smallest unit of matter is a molecule. But we found out, no, there's smaller pieces of matter that are smaller than a molecule. And so on down the line. There's beliefs that have been going on for thousands of years that, you know, over a period of time we find out, well, we were wrong about that. What I believe isn't necessarily going to be the last word on the subject. I have beliefs, but my beliefs don't make the subject true or false. I don't have that power. Now listen to this. Let's just run down the list here. Satan was created. Iniquity developed and manifested itself in him. Satan can and will be destroyed. Satan was in the government. Satan was cast out of the government. Satan was beautiful. Satan shall be destroyed by fire and reduced to ashes. Satan shall cease to exist. He doesn't have an immortal soul that's going to waft off to heaven and live forever. Satan was created. He had a beginning. Satan was perfect. Right. Now, that's what we know about him just from those 8 verses. Is that just the embodiment of evil, or is that a description of a literal person, a literal being, who can be destroyed, who hasn't always existed? There was a time when there was no Satan, and then there was a time when God created him, named him Lucifer. Lucifer became Satan, the adversary, by his actions. That's not a description of some abstract philosophy. That is a literal description of a being, somebody. Describes him, tells you about him. Now, in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, there's a little bit more to the story. It starts off by saying, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." All right, so here's a description of hell, the sides of a pit or a grave. You're going to be brought down to that. Now, what was this controversy all about? Satan, who was a member of the government, let's say, you know, in today's parlance, he was the Secretary of State. He was a pretty high-ranking official in the government of God. God has 24 elders that he uses in his government. Today, President Obama has a bunch of people that he meets with every now and again. We call them the cabinet. And each one of these cabinet officers heads a branch of the government. Evidently, God has a government that's headed by creatures that have heads over certain branches of it, certain parts of it. Satan was a part of that. And one day he said, "I'm not satisfied with being the Secretary of State. I want to be the president. I'm going to lead a rebellion, and I'm going to take over the government. I'm going to throw God off of his throne. I'm taking over, and I'm going to run it." Now remember, this is a monarchy. God is called a king. And he's been there for forever, and he's been the king forever. In fact, everything around him, he made it. He made the heavens and the earth. He made the angels. He made the 24 elders. All of these creatures that you see here, he tells you here in the scripture, he says, "I made all of them." In the Garden of Eden, he made Adam and Eve, introduced himself, and said, hey, wake up over there. I made you. I'm the boss. I own you by virtue of the creation. And Adam and Eve, they listened to a guy named Satan came along one day, and he said, hey, this guy God over here is lying to you. He's a liar. And you ought not to believe him, and you ought to go over there and take off of that tree. Now, the owner of the tree said, don't do that. So Adam and Eve were a couple of thieves. They went over and they stole off the tree and dishonored their only parent. Violated the first commandment by following the instructions of a foreign and alien god, committed an act of treason against their creator, and as a result of that, they got kicked out of the garden. And there was a cause and effect relationship here with their actions and the actions of this being that we call Satan. There was an interreaction. Now, the embodiment of good and evil is a philosophy. Now, we come up with philosophical ideas. Those are abstract ideas. They don't literally exist. You don't really physically have an abstract idea or philosophy. It's something that you believe, but it isn't a literal person. But what we're discussing here is a literal person. At least that's what I get out of it. Now, you can read it for yourself and decide what you get out of it, but you know, there's reality out here, boys and girls. Now, in the New Testament, Now, for you Christians out there, you can listen to this because this is in the New Testament. See, you've been taught that you can't believe the Old Testament and you can't trust it because that's Old Testament and that's bad, wicked, terrible, awful, and evil. Jesus didn't know that because he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when he said that, he was alive. And when Jesus was alive, not one word of the New Testament had been penned yet. So Jesus wasn't turning over to 1 and 2 Thessalonians or Revelation or Acts or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get his wit and wisdom. They had not been written yet. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so the Scripture tells us. And therefore, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't write a word. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were four secretaries who took dictation. The guy that wrote it was the Creator. The secretaries and scribes wrote it down and preserved it. That's their role. Now, the preserving of the original text down to today, they haven't done a hell of a good job. It's a fair to middling good job, but it's not a hell of a good job. There's 172 flagrant mistranslations in the King James. And in the more modern versions, there are more and more flagrant mistranslations. But all in all, even with the mistranslations and a little work, we can figure that out. But over here in the book of Matthew, let's take a look at a few statements here. In Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, there's a story. Let's take a look at that and see what we get. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, well, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, because it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you shall dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So again the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Showed him the Roman Empire. He showed him the Egyptian Empire and the Indian Empire. God, he showed him everything. And he said, all of these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now here's a conversation. Here's Jesus talking to somebody. Is he talking to himself? Is he talking to an abstract thought? Is he talking to the embodiment of evil? You know, the text there is pretty plain and straightforward. There's somebody comes out here. Now, you can sit there and say, well, I don't believe it. Well, okay. I pointed that out before. There's a lot of things that go on in the world that you don't believe. But your belief doesn't make it true or false. That's the bottom line to that. So whether you believe it or not, it's irrelevant. What we're talking about here, is this a literal being? Is the author of Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, trying to convey to you that this is an abstract thought and that this guy doesn't exist? If that's his goal here, he's a pretty poor writer. He has not conveyed that to my mind in that section of Scripture. In Luke 10, verse 18, he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, when I went to Sunday school, went to catechism, Pastor Kohler said that man fell in the Garden of Eden. Here's another fairy tale. Man made a bad choice. He did not fall. Satan fell. Well, that's what Luke 10:18 says. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In Revelation 2, verse 9, I know your works in tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. The congregation of, the group of, the church of Satan. Not the embodiment of evil. They actually belong to a group of people that worship Satan. In 3:9 says the same thing. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And in Revelation 12, verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is where this one-third, you want to know how many angels followed Satan in his rebellion? Well, it was one-third. It tells you right there. Not only is Satan a real person, but he's got one-third of all of the angels that God has created so far involved in this rebellion with him. How do you like that? Does that sound like an embodiment of evil? Or is that a description of a rebellion that has or is in the process of being put down? A little bit more here. In Revelation 12, verse 9, that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So as members of the government of God, out in the universe, wherever they are, third heaven, out there in the north, someplace, they were cast out, and they fell to the earth. Revelation 20, verse 2, he says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which was the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This guy, Satan, is going to be imprisoned for 1,000 years, and then at the end of the 1,000 years, in Revelation 20, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, do we lock up abstract ideas in prison? Do we release these abstract ideas from prison? I mean, come on. I haven't covered everything about him. You can do that yourself. Do a code plead yourself. Pull out the word Satan and Lucifer and dragon and serpent and devil and light bringer, these various names, and then look them up in a concordance, and then just look them up in the scripture and then read it for yourself. And I think it'll tell you a story. Just your common sense. I mean, I don't have to go to the Pope to get permission now to read the Bible. No, you Catholics do. So don't you do that without permission, though. But for some of the rest of you rebel Protestants out there, why don't you pick up the scripture for yourself and take a look at that and see if, in fact, this guy Satan, the devil, Lucifer, is a real live guy who walks, talks, chews gum, thinks, acts, and creates conclusions. All right, I'm out of time. I'm going to have to wrap it up there and remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. And the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc. And the Law Hour website is updated weekly and has our radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Well, there's the signal, says our time's up. I've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.